Good afternoon, everyone. It's very good to be here. You probably think that's just a common phrase to make because I'm usually in a different church every Sunday, but I have been particularly mindful of our time today and have been anticipating it greatly before the Lord. I am not here with my family right now, but I would like to share with all of you. I'm going to be mentioning this in my message this afternoon, but my wife Jody and I just celebrated our 32nd wedding anniversary a month ago, and we're grateful to God for that because we were married as non-believers, and I'm going to be talking to you about that this afternoon. A few weeks ago, we married off my first son, Jordan. He's up at Wheaton College right now. He's studying in a master degree program, biblical exegesis. And if you're not familiar with that term, exegesis, he's studying the Greek and he's studying the Hebrew, and he wants to become go on for his PhD and become a Bible professor somewhere. So I don't know where he got all those brains from, but I know where they didn't come from. I was preaching about 6 months ago, maybe 9 months ago, and Jordan happened to be home visiting. And as I'm preaching a message, he was sitting on the front pew with his Greek New Testament open on his lap to see how well Dad was handling the text. So God just has him wired that way. His wife is at Trinity, and she's working on her master's degree in counseling. I have a 20-year-old son. He's not wired academically like Jordan, but he has started his own business, a landscape business, and the business has just taken off on him. A few years ago, he couldn't find a job, so I encouraged him to create a job or start his own business, and he did. And his friends love him because they can't find work, but he's now hiring them to help with his work. And he's engaged. He's going to be getting married in the summer of 2012. His fiance is going to Calvin College, and she's studying nursing, while Colin is working at our community college on a business degree part-time. And then I have a 16-year-old daughter, Kristen, and she was going to Christian school all of her life from kindergarten through 10th grade, but now we just put her in the local community college. And they have a special program some of you may be familiar where she can get her high school certificate and her associate degree in the next couple of years. So she's busy working on that. But my family wants me to express their greetings to you, even though they can't be with you this afternoon. Let me open us in a word of prayer, and then I want to get into the message that God's laid on my heart to share with you. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful that we could worship you in song and express to you our love for you and how we do surrender all for your glory and for your honor. We pray that you would have your way with us during this time of opening up your word and studying together. We pray that your Holy Spirit would ultimately be our teacher and our motivator. And we pray, Lord, that you would encourage our hearts and get us excited about what you are doing around the globe. We are mindful that Jesus said that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against that. So we celebrate that, Lord. And again, as we look across the globe and across this district, we ask that you would be pointing our hearts in a direction that you want all of us to get involved with. So we commit this time and this message to you and ask you to have your way with it in our lives as we pray and ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you think of when you think of the date April 15th? What comes to mind? Tax day? That's when our taxes are due, right? Everybody has April 15th in their head if they're working and having to pay taxes. I don't know if you ever studied the history of the Titanic, this huge ship that they built. And when they built it, they said the Titanic could never sink. Well, 98 years ago, the night of April 15th, 1912, That was the night that the Titanic plunged to the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean. One of the few survivors of that tragedy, Eva was her name, and she recalls, "I remember the horrifying experience of watching the Titanic literally sink to the bottom of the icy waters with people who were swimming around in the water screaming to be rescued and just in agonizing fear and agonizing pain from the icy waters until they took their last breath and down they went." If any of you studied this tragedy, you would know that they dropped down 20 lifeboats, and the lifeboats were out to have everybody who had jumped into the water or were jumping off the ship, right, come right into the lifeboats. But what happened is, for a number of lifeboats, in fact, 18 of the 20, many of them were only half full. But instead of helping the people who were drowning in the icy waters, they rowed away from them. They may have feared that too many would jump into the boat, the lifeboat, and sink it, but they rowed away from it. Two boats came back to the sinking ship. One lifeboat, the primary one that was rescuing people, was lifeboat number 14. Lifeboat number 14 did not leave the scene. In fact, what they did is, as people were crying out in the icy waters, lifeboat number 14 was rowing real quick to see if they could save them and then reach in the water and pull them into the boat. It's my understanding that Eva Hart was one of the people who was on lifeboat number 14. It's just incredibly, again, to me, that outside of one boat that turned around for a little bit, all 18 others rowed away from the people, listening to the cry of the lost in the water, begging for help, and they didn't come and help them. And the reason I share that story with you, brothers and sisters, is a number of years ago, when God led Rang Fu and Amy here to help out with our church where Daniel Shen is and then plant this church, the whole idea of starting this church was to have this ministry become a life-saving lifeboat number 14 to the Chinese community in this area. The reason being, as many of you know, in Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus had his 11 disciples, remember the one disciple, Judas, killed himself, and he wasn't replaced until Jesus rose from the dead and then was spending some time on the earth and then ascended into heaven. So there were 11 disciples, and they went up on this mountain, and that's where Jesus was sharing with his disciples at that time to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that is why the denomination that we're part of, the Christian and Missionary Alliance, is determined to be consumed with fulfilling the Great Commission, going overseas and planting churches here at home, and to start lifeboat, spiritual lifeboat number 14 churches. You see, while the Titanic was going down, people were crying for their lives. But we want to be a spiritual lifeboat number 14 to help people with their eternal lives who are drowning without Christ right now. So all across the globe, in 100 different countries, we are working on planting churches. If you go to our denominational website, you'll see us list 81 different countries that we're in. We're actually in 100 countries, but 19 of them we can't talk about. We're all familiar with one of those countries, right, where Rang Fu and Amy are serving and Iris is serving. In some of the countries where we're sending out missionaries, it's even much more severe when we get into some of the North African and Central Asia countries. We are telling our missionaries as they prepare to go that you may not come home. If you're found out in that country, you may be shot or imprisoned for life or sometimes deported. You may end up coming home in a coffin. And we have that kind of committed missionary going into these dark regions where the predominance of Christianity is tenths of percentages. But we are going into these countries because lost people need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. We're into the afternoon now. Many of our churches have had their worship services this morning, but we have a lot of them who are having them in the afternoon just like you are. And all across the United States, in Christian and Missionary Alliance churches, 34 different languages are being worshiped in today. Think about that. 34 different languages just here in the United States. All of you have an Asian descent. I happen to be an Anglo. I want you to know that this kind of represents the Christian Missionary Alliance in many ways, because Anglos are the small minority in the Christian Missionary Alliance if you take everybody across those 100 countries and line them up. God is reaching into the lives of people regardless of specific culture. I want to share with you a little bit of what's going on here in our Great Lakes District and what's going on overseas, and I'm going to be returning back to the Titanic. I don't know if you're aware of this. I just came across this fact about 4 months ago, but there are 3,000 people from Ethiopia living in West Michigan in Grand Rapids. So if you go to our district website, greatlakesdistrict.com, you will see now that we have a sister church in Grand Rapids, the Ethiopian Emmanuel Alliance Church. Isn't that incredible? We're the only denomination ministering to the Ethiopians in West Michigan. Now, that takes into account East Africa. If you think of West Africa, the westernmost country there is Liberia. And we're just a few weeks away now from starting our first Liberian Alliance Church in West Michigan. Isn't that incredible what God is doing? The reason we're doing this, we're not trying to grow a denomination. We're not trying to see how big we can get. But lost people matter to God, and they matter to us. To plant a spiritual lifeboat number 14 that's going to go right into the Ethiopian culture. And as people are discovered who don't know Christ, try to pull them into the boat to spiritually rescue them. And now a spiritual lifeboat number 14 with the Liberian culture is doing the same thing. Now I have a question to ask the young people here. Do any of you know what language is spoken in the country of Liberia in West Africa? I didn't know this. I just learned this a month ago. Does anybody know what language? English. Isn't that a surprise? I thought it was all French. No, they actually speak English. So when I go there and minister to them, there won't be any translation. Now, Ethiopia is different, but Liberian people speak English, so there's no language barrier here. We've also started, we're just in the process of starting another African-American church in Toledo. That would be our second one. We have an African-American church outside of Saginaw. The reason we did this is we wanted to be spiritual lifeboat number 14s to some African-American communities. Also, in the last year, we got an Anglo church that we're trying to get going. We're having a tough time in Kalamazoo and two of them in Muskegon. All of this to say this. What you are trying to do here as God leads and directs you into the greater Chinese community here in the Troy and Rochester area, we are picking pockets across the district and getting other churches started as well. As I mentioned, 100 different countries that the Christian Missionary Alliance is ministering in. Let's go into the country of Cambodia. Exciting things going on in Cambodia after a long struggle there. Demonic-inspired traditions are being broken in villages all across Cambodia. We're seeing these spiritual breakthroughs. It is so exciting. You go over to Mali. In Mali, we have a new hospital. Are some of you familiar with that hospital? Have you had any exposure to it? We put this huge hospital together, and people are coming into the hospital for medical needs and giving their lives over to Christ. We have a doctor, his name is Dr. Thompson, in Gabon, West Africa. We have a hospital there. And Dr. Thompson has told us that in the last year, over 1,000 people have given their lives over to Jesus as Lord and Savior at the Gabon Hospital. He said when they come in and right before he's ready to do surgery on them, he reminds them of what's going to happen to them if they don't wake up. Imagine that. What an opportunity to share Christ right there on the operating table, to let them know that you're concerned about whether or not I'm going to get this tumor out. Well, let me share with you what's going to happen to you if I don't. And people are coming to know Christ on the operating table. Now, I don't think he requires them to accept Jesus before he cuts them open. But God's using him. It's a remarkable story. Some of you may have familiarity, if you've been with the Christian Missionary Alliance for a while. You remember the name Don Wiggins? He used to be the district superintendent here. His son Scott is now a missionary with his wife in northern Iraq. It is amazing what's going on in northern Iraq right now, up where the Kurds live. They have instructed us or informed us that going back not too many years, the former dictator there went up into northern Iraq and killed tens of thousands of Kurds, proclaiming the Quran as being the only book in which we must follow, he was saying. And it turned the Kurds off to Islam. They can't stand Muslim teaching. So there's this big vacuum. They're looking for meaning in life. And we've sent missionaries to come in northern Iraq right now and lead people to Christ. And when the district superintendent was there last year visiting his son in a mountain stream, baptisms were taking place as Jesus was being proclaimed as Lord and Savior. It's exciting to see what God is doing there. How many of you have ever been down to Orlando for Disney? Ah, a good number of you. I don't know if you notice this, because if you're there, you're probably there on vacation. But do you know there are more churches in Orlando than believers in Sarajevo, Bosnia? So the Christian Missionary Alliance now has missionaries in Bosnia sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, trying to bring spiritual lifeboat number 14 to the people there. You see, we could just be singing about Jesus here and rejoicing in all the spiritual blessings that we have in him and just keep ourselves contained as a little holy huddle. Then we'd be like one of those 18 lifeboats that had their life and kind of went away from those that were in need. But we're sending spiritual lifeboats into these communities at the risk of missionaries losing their lives to share the good news of Christ. Now, if you ever go out to Colorado Springs, beautiful place in the Rocky Mountains, the Christian Missionary Alliance has its national office there. And if you wanted to find out about Jesus, the stats are all you have to do on average is randomly talk to 5 people in Colorado Springs, and 1 in 5, randomly taken off the street, will know something about Jesus, and they'll tell you about Jesus Christ. If you go to Madrid, Spain, you have to hit 500 people before anybody would know something about Jesus. So we have missionaries in Spain. If you went to a North African country, you'd have to find at least 30,000 people before you found one person that knew anything about Jesus. In fact, in some of these countries, much to my surprise, they never even heard the name of Jesus. So we're sending missionaries, as I noted earlier, back or into North Africa. If you go to our district website, greatlakesdistrict.com, you'll see on the home page that we are planting a church right now. Our district is in Chiang Mai, Thailand. What we have done is a Hmong district up there. All the Hmong people, they form their own denominational district within the CMA. The Hmong district and the Great Lakes district are joining hands to plant a church. And you will see pictures on our website of this building, this structure that we are putting up. We found an unevangelized village in northern Thailand. No gospel had ever been presented there. Or if it had, nobody embraced Jesus. And what's so exciting is you'll see on the website, if young people especially want to go onto Facebook, you'll see a picture of me and my wife standing next to a Hmong family. We were there a year ago. This is the first family in the village to come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And you'll see in that picture a young man with a yellow shirt. God called him into ministry. The first family to come to know Christ, their son is being called into ministry. He's at the Bangkok Bible College right now. So we're establishing a spiritual lifeboat there in Chiang Mai. Now, to talk about Thailand just a little bit further, the reason that we're doing this, 99.4% of the people in Thailand don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. I talked to a missionary. Remember the tsunami that came through that part of the world a few years ago? The tsunami wiped out 15,000 people with just one gigantic wave that came on shore. 15,000 people just like that died. And it broke my heart. Just take the stats. Take 15,000 people times 99.4%. How many people went to a Christless grave? And a missionary in Thailand said, "You want to know something? You're right, that is very tragic. But you want to know something that's even more tragic?" He said, "Every week in the country of Thailand, 15,000 people die. And 99.4% die without Christ." When I was there, I saw what maybe some of you have seen in your travels, a Buddhist cemetery. And it just broke my heart to see a Buddhist cemetery. It reminded me of a hell memorial. All these people who died clinging on to Buddhism and rejecting or having never had an opportunity to respond to the claims of Christ. We have two Arabic pastors here in our district. If somebody comes from the Middle East, they either come from a Christian background or a Muslim background or kind of a Christianized background. So what we have is one church ministering to those that come from a Muslim background and another church ministering to those who come from a primarily Chaldean or Catholic background. Right here in not too far from where we are right here. Madison Heights is one of them, and Dearborn is the other. One of the Arabic pastors told me this. It's an Arabic proverb. Listen to this. The Arabic proverb goes like this. What is the greatest crime in the desert? The greatest crime in the desert is finding water and keeping silent. You know what the greatest crime in the church today? It's coming to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, discovering all the spiritual benefits that are yours, and remaining silent, not telling anybody. And that's why we're very aggressively as a denomination and even as a local body here trying to tell people that don't know about Jesus the good news of Christ that can be theirs. So whether it's hospitals or missionaries planting churches, we're wanting to have spiritual lifeboat number 14 churches and ministries going in 100 different countries so that we don't take the good news that we have and just be silent about it. If you have your Bibles with you, I want to encourage you to turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Those of you who have studied church history know that in chapter 1 of Romans, at verse 16, is the most influential verse in Martin Luther's life. This transformed his ministry. This transformed his thinking. And this verse, as he internalized it, really kicked in the Protestant Reformation. If you look at Romans chapter 1, verse 16, we know that Paul is writing here. And here's what Paul writes. He says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. What makes this verse, to many who study it, particularly penetrating was the fact that Paul was not only just declaring this as a fact, which it is, but Paul was writing here what he experienced personally. So if you're in the book of Romans, go to your left to the book of Acts, chapter 9. I want to share with you a few verses of a very familiar experience in Paul's life. But I want you to see that what Paul was writing about in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he actually experienced in his own life. If you look in Acts chapter 9, I'm going to read verses 1 through verse 6. Many of you know, if you've studied Paul's life, that he used to be called Saul. So you'll see him referred to as Saul here. It says, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples." Some of you are going to say, "Wait a minute, that's not the Paul that I know." Realize that Saul, whose name was changed to Paul, used to be on a campaign to find people who proclaimed Jesus as Lord and Savior and throw them into prison. He was very, very much of a huge threat to the Christian church. So it says, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for a letter to the synagogues in Damascus, so if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners in Jerusalem." So Paul's on his way to Damascus on a campaign that when he gets there, he wants to find who the believers are and throw them into prison. So he was a threat to the church. And he had the backing of the authorities to continue to do this. So as Paul neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Huge light. So bright that you couldn't even see beyond that light. And it says here that Paul fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." When Paul talks about the power of the gospel to transform lives, he literally experienced that. And as I was sharing in our class before we had our worship services, that one of the glaring differences between Christianity and other religions, beyond the fact that we are the only ones who have the Word of God, beyond the fact that we have the only scriptures that are God-inspired, beyond the fact that we have the only Bible here or authoritative book that was preserved through the ages, is we are the only major religion that teaches that when you come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you're literally changed from the inside out. All other religions, you pick one: Buddhism, Hinduism, Confucianism, Islam. You just pick whatever. They all talk about things that you have to do on the exterior to try to earn your way into some good impressions before their spiritual entity. But Christianity teaches that we literally change from the inside out. And when Paul writes here in Romans chapter 1, when Paul writes here in Romans chapter 1 about the power of the gospel, he's talking about it firsthand. It isn't just what the Holy Spirit had inspired him to read. It's also what the Holy Spirit had done in his life, where it literally transformed him. So here we are, Detroit Chinese Alliance North, that we affectionately refer to as DCAN. Spiritual lifeboat number 14. with a powerful, life-transforming message to those who are out spiritually drowning right now. A message that can literally transform a person from the inside out. Now think with me for a minute. What's been on the news lately? What's been on the political scene lately? All these things that our politicians are trying to do to try to change society or make society better. While we're talking about lowering the tax rates and we're talking about approving illegal immigrants and now we want to approve gays in the military and we're going to ban prayer, keep it banned in schools, and now all the Christmas decorations that we have, if they have any Christian theme, we want to try to destroy that and squash that out. And we want to have education in our schools to teach our kids how to involve in what they would call safe sin. So they'll distribute things so that they can be sexually active. And all this that's going on in the country right now, do you think that if any of that goes through in full force, that that's going to transform lives and transform our society in any kind of way? Will it literally change a person from the inside out? No. Christianity is the only thing available to mankind that will literally change us from the inside out. Very popular TV program. Many of you have probably seen it. I'm not a TV watcher, but if I happen to catch this, I love watching this show. It's called Extreme Makeover. Are you familiar with that? Where they go into these dilapidated homes and they completely redo them. They completely change them. They're rejuvenated. They don't look like anything they used to. You want to talk about extreme makeover with homes? How about extreme makeover in spiritual lives? Where people who are living lives of sin can come to know Jesus, whether it's in Bosnia or Kurdistan or an Ethiopian community in Grand Rapids, Michigan, or Chinese believers or Chinese future believers in Rochester Hills, Troy area. You talk about an extreme makeover. Have Jesus come into somebody's life and they're changed from the inside out. That's what we see illustrated with Paul. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. I told you in my introduction, Jody and I just celebrated 32 years of being married. When we got married 32 years ago, neither one of us knew Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So we were living a marriage like people who didn't know Jesus. We were into ourselves, we were into the world, we were into the ways of the world. We were into sinful things, sinful behaviors, sinful habits. And our marriage was an absolute mess. In fact, a year into our marriage, my wife was beginning to think, this marriage isn't going to work. I was already concluding, this marriage isn't going to work. And a Christian and Missionary Alliance elder from Spiritual Lifeboat Number 14 in Oconomowoc, Wisconsin, an old Indian name, found his way into our home through a set of circumstances and led Jody and I to Christ. We accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Not only did Jesus save my soul, but he saved my marriage because he got a hold of me and Jody and transformed us from the inside out. 3.5 years later, God calls me into full-time ministry. I thought, you have got to be kidding me. How am I going to be able to do anything for you, Lord? God called me into full-time ministry, so I had a bachelor's degree already from an engineering school, so off I go, biblically illiterate, to our seminary in Nyack, New York. I was so biblically illiterate that as they assigned me classes, I went to a class called Amos. I didn't even know it was a book in the Bible till I got to the class. And now I have to study it on a graduate level. Well, by the grace of God, I made it through, and Jody was going to a Bible college, and she made it through. And I'm in my first church, and I'm the youth pastor, and the pastor said to me, "Well, Jeff, after the service, meet me in the narthex." I thought, what is a narthex? I didn't want him to know I didn't know what a narthex is or narthex was. Doesn't a narthex sound like it should be part of a grasshopper? It's a foyer area. But in all of that, I studied the factual evidence. I researched the claims. I now know why I've been created. I know how God wants me to live. I know why God wants me to live a certain way. So off I went to seminary, the only Christian in my family, the only Christian in Jody's side of the family. Our families are mocking us. My brothers are saying, "Well, you'll be back. You'll just get over this." But God had done something different inside. I didn't have any desire to drink anymore. I didn't have any desire to do drugs anymore. I didn't have any desire to live the ways of the world. So I go off to Nyack, New York, and I want to share something with you that I wrote 1 month after getting there. I just found this. It sounds kind of weird, but it's a poem. I mean, is it all right to have guys, Alex? Can guys write poems? Is that all right? I wrote a poem. I wanted to write a poem back to my family because God had changed me from the inside out. I was different. I had a new perspective. I knew who I belonged to. I had all these spiritual blessings from the Lord going on. And here's what I wrote. Here's what I wrote to my dad, who did not know Christ. "Good afternoon, my precious dad. How are you this fine day? I trust the Lord has kept you well and blessed you in each way. I'm writing this to let you know that we are doing fine. We laugh and sing and praise the Lord and crave no drugs or wine. You see, our lives now have a peace that we have never known, for we now keep our minds on Christ. We never are alone. But though our days are filled with love and joy and peace, we have this inner crying that just never seems to cease. You see, there is this group of souls that we both love real much, yet we can't stand the thought that their dear lives and God don't touch." I'm actually talking about my dad to him in this poem. "You see, they claim they've heard of Christ and think he is of God, but anyone who claims his love is foolish, weird, or odd. They think that just by being good, their lives will end in heaven, and claim there is no truth in what Christ said in John 3:7. On the bottom, I wrote what John 3:7 says, "Do not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." One more verse. "So here we are in school now, preparing for the day when we return to share the truth and tell them the right way. My only prayer before I close is this important one. Dear God, please wake these loved ones up before their life is done." Brothers and sisters, Romans 1:16, Paul's talking about this. He says, "Do not be ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." The power of God to transform our lives. And that is the number one reason why DCAN was started, to proclaim the power of Christ that transforms lives. I brought with me a Christianity Today. You see, when I was in seminary, I was working at a local church as a youth pastor, very, very part-time. And this is a January 2007 issue that I brought with me. And I'm reading through Christianity Today, just like you read through magazines. And I got to page 23. I couldn't believe what I saw here on page 23. You won't be able to see this from where you're sitting. But there's just a column here. And you see a picture of a man. His name is David Kuo. He's Asian descent. And I'm reading through this article, and it's an incredible article. David Kwole is an author. He's printed a number of books, special assistant to President George Bush when he was our president and deputy director of the Office of Faith-Based Community Initiatives. He was formerly with the CIA and also served as a policy director for John Ashcroft, who used to be the deputy policy director of Empower America, and he was an attorney general, and he knows guys like Bill Bennett and Jack Kemp, and you may not know a lot of those names if you haven't studied that particular part of U.S. history. He's been on 60 Minutes. He's been on all these major news shows. As I mentioned, he writes a lot of books. Very predominant voice as far as how to interface Christianity into American politics. And I'm reading this, and I can't believe it. I am just shocked. Because while I was in seminary, trying to figure out what the book of Amos was all about, and other parts of the Bible, I was out in this church telling people about the transforming difference that God did in my life, and he can do the same in yours. And David Kwole was in the youth group and came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. A remarkable transformation. I remember when he came to know Christ, his life radically turned around. Less than a month after that happened, I received what a lot of you get this time of the year, a Christmas card. It was sent to the church that I used to pastor in Grand Rapids, Michigan, so the pastor there just forwarded it to me. So when I opened up the card, it was just like a lot of us sending picture cards. There's a picture of this nice-looking couple here. And then it says, "Celebrate the season. May your Christmas be filled with joy. The McCormicks." Now, on the back of the envelope, there happened to be an email address that he wrote. So I had to write him back, a little bit embarrassed, and say, "Thank you so much for remembering me at Christmas, but would you mind telling me who you are?" I don't remember David McCormick. And David McCormick sends me this email. You see, when I was done with seminary in another church, we had gone to Bangkok, Thailand to serve for a couple of years at our international church there. He said, "Jeff, you remember, don't you, that I came to the Lord through a Bible study you had at Tom Cochran's apartment. His mother's name was Eva, at the Ambassador Palace in Bangkok. The summer of 1991, I just finished eighth grade, and we moved to New Zealand where my dad was posted there. I think his dad was either military or worked for an embassy. And he gives his testimony here. And then I come to find out that he not only came to know Christ, but was called into ministry and is a missionary right now in Morocco, a very difficult place to be a missionary. God got a hold of David's life and radically transformed him." And he puts down here in the bold yellow, I highlighted that. I want to read this to you. "Jeff, if you've ever wondered whether your labor in the Lord is worth it, please let my transforming life encourage you." Those are his words, not mine. "God needed to take me to Bangkok and work through you and the Bible study to get a hold of me. And after a period of preparation, he sent me to the nations. So thank you for being available to what God's plans were for my life." I don't share this with you to draw attention to me, but the transforming power of God to step into the life of a young man in eighth grade and to later call him into ministry, and of all places to go to Morocco where he met his wife, a single Caucasian woman missionary serving in Morocco, and they got married just a few years ago. These are the kind of testimonies that I want to bring to your attention as we talk about church planting, because you have these similar kind of testimonies right here in this ministry. Now, I'm going to read a list to you, and I by no means equate myself with the Apostle Paul. So don't hear what I'm not saying. But you take Apostle Paul, you take David Quoll, you take David McCormick, you take Jeff Brown, you take many of you, you take many people in this community. And Paul writes in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel because of its power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. That life-transforming change. Brothers and sisters, there is no back door to heaven. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's no second chances once somebody dies. Hebrews 9:27 says, man is destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. So here we have this sense of urgency to proclaim the good news of Christ in this lifeboat, this spiritual lifeboat number 14, in the spiritual lifeboat Ethiopian plant in Grand Rapids, Michigan, all across the globe in 100 different countries that we're in. We're absolutely committed to getting this message out. I want to close telling you something that happened in the Titanic that a lot of people aren't aware of. That as a Titanic hit this iceberg and it was taking on water and even starting to tilt a little bit, there was panic from everybody who was out on the deck. They were scrambling to find out where those lifeboats were because they wanted to lower the lifeboats and get them into the water. And people came running into the ballroom of the Titanic. This ship is sinking. The ship is sinking. Quick, get out of here. Quick, save your lives. Look for a life jacket. Find a boat. Quick, hurry, hurry, hurry. And scores of people in the Titanic ballroom heard that. And they continued to dance. And they continued to eat all their fancy desserts and all the meat and vegetables that we prepared for them and acted like nothing was wrong. They wouldn't believe that the Titanic could possibly sink, so they didn't believe the calls for help and ignored them and went down with the ship. That is just like a lot of people today. They have their health. They have some homes that are nice. They have food. They have vacations. They have a lot of stuff. And they're just going through life like this. Life is so good. And we as a Christian community are trying to let them know that they're spiritually headed for destruction, that there aren't any second chances, that the only way to eternal life is through Jesus Christ. And they're just going through life like this, as if nothing was wrong. And God is calling us to proclaim the good news to a lost and dying world, right here in Troy, right here in Rochester Hills, over in Grand Rapids, over in northern Iraq, over in the Middle East, over in Bosnia, North Africa, Central Asia, South America, Latin America, to proclaim the good news of Christ. Excuse me, with a sense of urgency because of the transforming power that is available to anybody who comes to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. So my challenge for you as you continue in this great endeavor with all of its hardships and all of the days when things don't seem to be going like you want it, and all of the times that you may deal with frustration or irritation, hang in there. Keep going. Keep proclaiming Christ. There are David Quos out there. There are David McCormicks out there. There are Jeff Browns out there. There are people that desperately need to hear the good news of Jesus. Don't get tired. Don't give up. Don't say we're not doing this anymore. Hang in there, because Jesus said he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So I want to close in the next 30 seconds by saying this. Jesus said, he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. No one comes to the Father. No one receives eternal life except through Jesus. Believe the words of Jesus. Matthew 22:37 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your might. And love other people as you love yourself. My encouragement to you is to believe that teaching as well. And then as Romans 12:11 tells us, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. And brothers and sisters, that is the dedication of my life. To be that spiritual lifeboat number 14 for the people that are around me and the people that I have a chance to minister to in our communities and in our different churches. And whether it's supporting missions financially, I do, or supporting missions with my prayers, and I do, or being involved with it firsthand, I can tell you that it is all worth it. And if you have any question about that, ask David Cole if he's glad he knows Jesus right now, or David McCormick. In fact, you don't know how to get a hold of them. Ask Jeff Brown. You bet I am. God saved my marriage. God saved my soul. And as little as I have to offer him, he's using me now to be on one of those spiritual lifeboat number 14s. And paddle around to the cries of the lost. And even to knock on the door of the ballroom when people don't realize they're lost. And talk about the saving power of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, continue to do the same. For the glory and honor of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we who profess Jesus as Lord and Savior can refer to you as Abba, Father. Thank you for loving us so much that you sent Jesus to come and die on the cross to pay the full penalty for all of our sins, so that when we stand before you with lives that have had sin riddled through them, you look at us and say, not guilty. You have been justified through your faith and justified through your belief in the Lord Jesus. Thank you, dear God, that our names are inscribed as believers in the Lamb's Book of Life. Thank you that we are co-heirs with Christ. Thank you that you have referred to us as your children, as citizens of heaven on earth. And thank you for your Holy Spirit who has come to take up residence in our lives, to convict us in the areas of sin, to prompt us to do and say and respond to certain situations just at the right time. We celebrate you, Lord. We rejoice in all that you have done for us. And dear God, I want to publicly say, thank you for saving my marriage. And thank you for saving my soul. And thank you for teaching me things in your word so that I could impart them into all of my children. And thank you, Lord, for who you are. We love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. And for this precious congregation, I still remember when this church was started. Spiritual lifeboat number 14, worshiping here in Troy, Michigan. Lord, bless the efforts here of proclaiming you in a lost and dying community. And powerfully have your way. Thank you for everyone here, Lord. May we all remember this message, Lord, and may you use us for kingdom advancement in the days ahead. As we pray and ask all these things in the precious and powerful name of Jesus, amen.